tonight, we want to talk about the bottom line. Now, tomorrow we're going to talk about what the bottom line is from the standpoint of business and such as that. But I want you to know that the real bottom of all the bottom lines is Jesus. And if we had one verse that we want to sort of look at this week as a backdrop for all that we'll be discussing, it would be Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a tremendous promise. For anyone who really wants to live the victorious life, free from anxiety and fear, the promise is almost unbelievable. But there's one basic condition. And the basic condition is that we put him first. You might say, well, how do we do that? Well, the verse gives us a little clue. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what does that mean? Let's define our terms just a little bit. What is, in fact, the kingdom of God? Some synonyms for the kingdom of God might be his work, his affairs, the affairs of his family, the eternal plan of redemption, which of course includes the Great Commission, discipleship, church planting, and so forth. In other words, whatever is related to the king's business, to getting to know him and serving him, is a part of the kingdom of God. For after all, the kingdom of God is any place where God is king. Then what is his righteousness? His righteousness, I suppose we could say that these are the norms that he would have us to fulfill in our daily living. His norms as expressed in the scripture through the law and the prophets and the New Testament. Exemplified in the life of Christ himself. Righteousness is a lifestyle. It's a means or a method of conduct. It's morality that's expected of the kingdom of God, the citizens that are a part of the kingdom of God. But you know, this is only possible as the Spirit of God controls our lives. But it is the goal that God has for the Christian life. Well, what does seeking God first really imply? There's some things it does not imply. One of them is it does not imply just simply spending more time in the morning apart with God and the Bible to the exclusion of all else. It does not mean simply doubling the intake of memorized scripture. It does not simply mean doing more Bible study than you've been doing. No, it doesn't mean just that. But rather, it is a system of priorities where the things of God get first place in the decisions that are made. You know, the facts are life's made up of choices. We are what we choose. We become what we choose. And choices are based in value system and priorities. Therefore, the priorities that we have on life are tremendously important because they will be the determining factor in which way we decide to go. If we're prioritizing it from the standpoint of God and putting him first, there's some questions we need to ask and would ask like this. How does this affect my relationship to him? How will this affect my service for him? How will it affect others in regard to him? You might say, well, how does this apply to everyday life, War? You know, you've gotten off up here in the clouds now. Come on down and tell us where it is, all right? It will affect everyday life in at least six places. One, Christ must be first in our relationship to money and things. Secondly, he must be first in our relationship to the family, in our family relationships. Third, he must be first in our profession, job, or career. Fourth, he must be first in the allocation of our time. Fifth, he must be first in our ministry. But most important of all, he must be first in our hearts. Well, since he must be first, tonight in our opening session of this week-long conference, let's take a good look at him. Let's look at who he is, how he came, why he came, what he did, and what he's doing now. Well, who is he? Jesus Christ is God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He proclaimed, "I and the Father are one." In his high priestly prayer, he prayed, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." He also said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Make no mistake, Jesus Christ is God. More than that, he is pre-existent to all things. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." He said, speaking to his Father in his high priestly prayer, "For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." More than that, he's God in the flesh. The Bible says he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was found in the likeness of men. The Word tells us that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, because God was manifest in the flesh. The Bible further says that since then the children share flesh and blood, he himself personally shared these things with them, so that that by the means of his death he might neutralize the one who has the power over death, namely the devil. The Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Although he is a perfect man, he knew what it was to be hungry, to weep, to get tired. He suffered. He was tempted, the Bible says, and he trod this world with a trace of divine footsteps that will never be obliterated. Those divine footsteps, beloved, were the footsteps of a man, not an angel, not a disembodied spirit, not an abstract ideal, but the steps of a man, Jesus Christ. And because of that, he knows what it is to be us, knows what it's like to be us. Jesus is called by many names. He's called Savior, Master, the Balm of Gilead, the Morning Star, the Branch out of the Root of David, the Cornerstone, Messiah, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the True Vine, the Word, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Beloved Son, Lion of Judah, Son of God. Oh, tremendous words. But whatever else he's called, beloved, you remember that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, declared so by Scripture. "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Declared so by God the Father. The Scripture says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, he hath made both Lord and Christ." Declared to be so by his own lips. He said, "You call me Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. For by him were all things created." He is Lord not only because of, declared so by Scripture, not only by God himself, but also by creation. The Bible says, "For by him were all things made." All things were created that are in heaven and in earth and under the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or powers. All things were made by him and for him. All things were made by him and for him. Airplanes were made for him to get the gospel out. Chairs were made for him for people to sit on when they're talking about Jesus. Pianos were made for him. Organs were made for him in order they might proclaim his glory. Television was made for him. Radio was made for him. Don't let me get off on that. Further than that, Jesus is Lord by right of redemption. And the Bible says that he bought us back. "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price." Also, he is Lord because of his destiny. You know, the day is coming, the Bible says, when everything in heaven and earth and under the earth shall proclaim him as Lord. When that day comes, it'll be seen and heard all over heaven. You know, there'll be old Noah, Moses, Abraham, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, what a heavenly choir. And they're going to sing out, "Jesus Christ is Lord." And that day comes, all the rulers of the earth, all the emperors, the potentates, the rich men, will all join together in that heavenly choir, and they'll sing, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Also going to be heard in hell. Did you know that? Satan will bow his head and will finally admit it. Jesus Christ is Lord. Tom Paine, the world's renowned atheist, will join the chorus with Hitler and Voltaire and Stalin and Mussolini and all those other guys, and they may do it reluctantly, but they're going to sing out, Jesus Christ is Lord. Glory. The final word in history will not be spoken by the disciples of Karl Marx. The final word in history will be spoken by Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God has allowed us to know His plan, and it is this. He purposed in His sovereign will that all human history should be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven and earth shall find its fulfillment and perfection in Him. Praise God. Does that do anything for you?
Amen.
Huh? You're not sitting on your hands out there, are you? Huh? Come on. How did He come? Well, surely not in the way we would have expected. When He left the throne of glory and came down the heavenly stairway to earth, the Bible says that He was born of a virgin maiden. We wouldn't find Him where we'd expect. The Bible says that He was born in very humble circumstances. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped Him in swaddling clothes and laid Him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. When He came, He was heralded by angels. It's little wonder, you know, that the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And He came to be worshipped by wise men. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped Him. And beloved, in case you haven't figured it out, wise men still worship Him today. That's right. Wise men worship Him. He came according to the divine timetable. It was not something that just happened before. Ever the foundation of the world was laid, in the divine counsel of the triune Godhead, the time was set when He would come. The Bible puts it this way. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Well, why did He come? He came to bring us back into fellowship with God. You know, the Bible says, speaking of God, "Thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity." God is so holy and so pure and so just that sin cannot live in His sight. And down through the recorded pages of biblical history, you find that God has been seeking man. Go to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned and see who took the initiative. The Bible says that walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, God said, "Where art thou, Adam?" God seeking man. And that's been the great burden of the heart of God down through history. And Jesus came in order that sinful man might be back in the right relationship to a holy God. The Bible puts it this way. You once were far away from God. You were His enemies and hated Him and were separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now He has brought you back as His friends. He has done this through the death of His own human body on the cross. And now He has brought you into the very presence of God. And you are standing there before Him with nothing left against you. Praise God. Nothing left that He can even chide you for. Isn't that good? He came to bring us back into fellowship with the Father. And He came to serve. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give His life a ransom for many. And He came to provide for His own. The Bible says, "Praise be to God for giving us in Christ every possible spiritual benefit." Did you know it's all in Him? "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him." The only completeness we're going to know is in Jesus. Oh, listen, beloved. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret. You know what God's great secret is? Christ Himself. "For in Him and in Him alone, men will find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." It's all in Jesus. "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And He came to bring us peace. Peace with God. How would you like to have real peace with God? Do you have it tonight? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that things are right between you and God? Do you know that if tonight you were called into His presence, that you could stand there assured because of your relationship to Christ? Do you know that tonight? Do you know that's where you stand? Peace with God is a wonderful thing. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other way to have that peace, beloved. Some people try and find that kind of peace by being active in church. Others try and find it by cleaning up their lives and leading good moral lives. Others try and find it by all manner of sacrifices and the embracing of all kinds of philosophies. But the fact are, the only available peace with God is through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. Not only that, but it says that He is our peace. Ha! Not that He just gives us peace, but He is our peace. What a precious thought. And further, He came to give us hope. Paul put it this way, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. During the dark days of World War II, when his country was occupied, Bishop Burgrave of Norway, that towering figure who was the center of resistance and courage, made an unforgettable address in which he announced four things that he had concluded were basic in if our Christian lives are to be meaningful. And let me share them with you tonight. Here's what he said in the midst of that terrible time for his own country and his own life. One, there is a living God. Two, there is a will, a purpose of the living God. He has made His will known to us in Jesus. Three, there is a foe. The foe attempts to persuade men that we ourselves are God. Four, there is a victory. The victory has been won by Christ, who in giving Himself triumphed over the self-love and evil and meaninglessness and death. That old boy said a mouthful, didn't he? Yeah, Jesus came to give us hope. Moreover, He came to give us life. The Bible says Christ, who is our life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And more than that, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Are you experiencing that life tonight? Do you know what it is to really experience the abundant life that Christ has for us? A life that's filled with meaning and purpose and joy. And then besides that, He came that He might come again. Did you know that? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you know He's coming again? Might be tonight. He is coming again. Over in the area of Jerusalem one day, as Jesus was meeting with His disciples, suddenly He began to rise up from the ground. And they stood in amazement as they watched that he was about to go out of sight up in the air. And two angels stood by. And one of them said this, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Same Jesus, there He goes. Keep looking, He's coming back. Oh, precious thought. Praise God. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, to encourage and comfort them, said, For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye yourself with these sayings. Behold, the writer of Revelation says, He cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see Him, and they also that pierced Him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. Praise God. Can you make another 10 or 12 minutes? If not, you know, we can shut it down. Haven't quite run out of soap yet, though. Can you make it all right? Now listen, if you all get through listening before I get through talking, wave your handkerchief or something, and I'll quit, you know. But they told me that the dessert wasn't going to be ready till slightly after 9, so we'd have to wait for that anyway. And while we're doing it, might as well go ahead and do something, hadn't we? But what did he do? He lived a perfect life. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are and yet without sin. He healed the sick and made no charge for his services. He fed the hungry almost out of nothing. He freed the captives. Remember the Gadarene demoniac? He raised the dead. Remember when he said, Lazarus, come forth? You know why he said, Lazarus, come forth? If he just said, come forth, they'd all come out. That's right. That's the power of Jesus. Remember, it says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Besides that, he stilled the seas when he said, peace be still. He walked on those billows like they were pavement made for him. Oh, listen, that's Jesus. He forgave a dying thief. Can you imagine what it would have heard, what it would have felt like falling on the ears of that thief as he's on that cross when Jesus said to him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise? Woo, what a thought. Forgave a dying thief. Bible says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I don't understand that, beloved. I guess not being a theologue, I don't have to. I do not understand how somehow 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on that cross, God could lay the penalty due my sins on Jesus. I do not understand that. But I sure do believe it. Matter of fact, I pushed all the chips into the middle of the table and bet my life on it. That's about as far as you can go, you know. The Bible says, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Praise God. And he came to redeem us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Oh, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Oh, beloved, we've been redeemed. He came to make us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen, the Bible says. He came to seek and save the lost. The Bible says Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And you know he's still in that business? Hasn't changed his mind a bit. He's still in that business. Saving sinners. Old Paul said, of whom I am chief. But of course, Paul didn't know me. He lived before I did. Well, what did other people say about Jesus? His enemies said, he is God. Zacchaeus said, he taught me what is right. Nicodemus said, I gave my life to him. I risked my life on Jesus. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That's what John said about him. The woman at the well said, he forgave me. The Gadarene demoniac said, he made my life worth living. The woman taking adultery said, he saved my life. Cleophas said, he is alive and the Lord of life. Paul said, he blessed me. Barabbas said, he took my place. Listen, people had a lot to say about Jesus. What did he say about himself? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You can try all the ways you want to get to God. Except through Jesus. And if there's any other way you can make it, we'll have to assume either that Jesus Christ was a liar or at best that he was badly mistaken because he said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the water of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am your rest from every care. Praise God. Jesus was crucified, died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and has ascended to God the Father. I'm so glad, aren't you? I'm so glad that love drew salvation's plan. I'm so glad that there's no power in this world can separate us from the love of Christ. I'm so glad that Jesus is our pilot. I'm so glad the Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we're going to be saved. I'm so glad that all things work together for good to them that love God. And I'm so glad that God, that Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father interceding for us. I'm glad that God said that if we will repent, he will repent of the evil that he has pronounced against us. I'm glad that God says, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the brightness of the stars forever and ever. I'm glad for the simplicity of salvation. When it says, all we must do, God says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I'm glad that God says his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Aren't you glad that he says that whatsoever, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive? And I'm glad that he said, if we rebuke or scold the devil, he'll flee from us. How you doing on that? Been doing a little rebuking and scolding? You want to watch that pretty careful, because there's a little preface before that says submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Got to watch that a little. Glad that God's our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. I'm so glad that he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm glad he said, fear not, because I'll help you. I'm glad he said, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. I'm glad the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm glad that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Bible says that the Spirit of God will lift up a standard against him. Don't you like that? Amen and praise God. I'll tell you, we need some of that today in our land and in our world. I must press on. I'm so glad for God's command. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I'm glad that every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to all those that wait upon him. I'm glad that God says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I'm glad for John 3:16, aren't you? Huh? I'm glad that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our parents or our fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I'm glad that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. I'm glad that God is no respecter of persons, rich, poor alike. One day will stand before God and give account of all that they've done. And I'm glad that God can open the eyes of men and women and boys and girls and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. I'm glad about that. I'm glad that Jesus is able to heal all manner of sicknesses and all who are oppressed of the devil. And aren't you glad God warned us to watch our tongues? See, now I've quit preaching, going to meddling. He says it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I'm glad that God is our rock. You know, since I came to the Lord Jesus, my goodness, that's been 35 years ago. Whew. Life's not always been easy. Been some real storms in this old life of mine. But I'm going to have to tell you that when the storms of life have broken around me, there's always been a calm in the center that's never gone away. And when I was 22 years old and hooked my anchor on that rock, come what storms may, it's never moved. He's still there. Oh, listen. I'm glad he said that he's our rock, the God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. And I'm glad that he admonishes us by saying, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. But what's he doing right now? Linda, we're coming over the outer marker. Everything's all right, honey. We're going to make it in. Well, he's at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for the saints before the throne. He's praying for us. That's what he's doing. Praying for his bride. Praying for us who are next of kin to the Trinity. Woo! Boy, I like that, don't you? Preparing his bride for that wonderful day when we will rule with him throughout all eternity. And he's preparing us for that experience even now. And one of the reasons that we know he's preparing is because he's answering our prayers. Imagine him saying to you, you do not have to be clever to please me. All you have to do is just want to love me. Just speak to me as you would to anyone of whom you're very fond. Are there people you want to pray for? Say their names to me and ask of me as much as you like. I am generous and know all their needs. But I want you to show your love for them and me by trusting me to do what I know is best for them. Tell me about the poor, the sick, and the sinners. And if you have lost the friendship or the affection of anyone, tell me about that too. Is there anything you want for your own soul? If you like, you can write out a long list of all your needs and come read it to me. Just tell me about your pride, your touchiness, your self-centeredness, your meanness, yeah, and even your laziness. And do not be ashamed. There are many saints in heaven who have the same faults as you. They prayed to me, and little by little, their faults were corrected. Do not hesitate to ask me for blessings for the body and mind, for health, memory, success. I can give everything. And I always do give everything needed to make souls holier. What is it that you want today? Tell me, for I long to do you good. What are your plans? Tell me about them. Is there anyone you want to please? What do you want to do for them? And don't you want to do anything for me? Don't you want to do a little good to the souls of your friends who perhaps have forgotten me? Tell me about your failures, and I'll show you the cause of them. Are you afraid of anything? Have you any tormenting, unreasonable fears? Trust yourself to me. I'm here. I see everything. I will not leave you. Have you no joys to tell me about? Why do you not share your happinesses with me? Tell me what happened since yesterday to cheer and comfort you. Whatever it was, however big, however small, I prepared it. Show me your gratitude and thank me. Are you determined to run into no temptation? Have you made up your mind about some bad books and perhaps bad companionships? They disturb the peace of your soul, you know. Are you going to be kind to that one who's really hurt you? Well, go along now. Get on with your work. Try to be quieter, humbler, more submissive, kinder, and come back soon and bring me a more devoted heart. Tomorrow I shall have more blessings for you. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is Jesus, who was, who is, and who is to come. The one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Perhaps at the very outset of this conference this week, in the quietness of this closing moment, there may be someone here who has never made the wonderful discovery of knowing Jesus Christ personally. You may be clean, upright, moral, a good father, a good husband, active in your church, whatever it may be. But if you've never come to some point in time when, as an act of your will, you've invited Jesus Christ to come in and control your life, whatever else you are tonight, you are not a Christian. If you have never experienced the supernatural touch of God upon your life, which the Bible talks about as being born again, saved, redeemed, regenerated, born from above, all good Bible words, if that's never been your experience, it can be tonight, right now, right here. In just a moment, I'm going to lead a very simple prayer. You realize, of course, that it's not the content of a prayer that makes a difference. It's the intent of the heart, because God looks on the heart. And if your desire tonight, as we've been looking at the reality of the risen Lord, is to have Him as your Lord, then let me suggest that you repeat this prayer in your heart of hearts after me. O God, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin. And now, to the best of my understanding, I invite you, Lord Jesus Christ, to come into my life and my heart, to save my soul, to forgive my sin, and to be my Savior and my Lord. And I thank you. Now, if you've prayed that prayer in your heart of hearts tonight, let me tell you that Jesus accepts you. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will fellowship with him and he with me." That's speaking of the door of the human heart.
And if you've heard his voice tonight, you've opened the door, you've invited him in, beloved, on the foundation of his word and his faithfulness, he did come in. Let me suggest that you share with someone tonight, before you go to bed, what it is that you've done. And Father, I thank you that you're still in the business of changing cheap Xerox copies into divine originals. And I thank you for the work that you've done in our own hearts and lives tonight. We give you thanks and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jim, where are you and Fred? Come on, boys. Let's get on the ball here. You got to listen to what I had to say, didn't you? Huh? Give me a little something, Professor. Is that where we're starting?
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Jesus. The mere mention of his name can calm the storms, heal the brokenhearted, and even raise the dead. At the name of Jesus, I've seen sin-hardened men melted, derelicts transformed, the light of hope put back into the eyes of a hopeless child. At the name of Jesus, hatred and bitterness turn to forgiveness and love, and arguments cease. I've heard a mother softly breathe his name at the bedside of a child delirious with fever, and have seen that little body grow quiet and the brow grow cool. I've sat beside the bed of a dying saint, her body racked with pain, who in the last moments of her last ounce of strength raised up to cry out that name, the sweetest name on earth, Jesus. Jesus. Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophies have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth in the blood of those who claimed it. But still it stands. And there shall be that final day when every voice that ever uttered a sound, every voice of those of Adam's race shall join together to proclaim the name of Jesus in one mighty chorus. For in that day the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you see, it wasn't mere chance that caused the angel one night long ago to say to a virgin maiden, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, there is something about that name. Let's stand and sing it again, shall we?
Jesus, 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 there's just something about Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus, let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Yes? Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.